Right, everyone, welcome back after your nice little break. And we're going to carry on looking at Luke 4:18. And we're looking at the words recovering of sight to the blind. And basically that just means recovery of sight. Okay, well, that could be physically, spiritually. But I think mainly in this point, physically. Well, both physically and spiritually. The word liberty is the Greek word, and I'll spell it out for you, A-P-H-E-S-I-S, and the definition is a sending away. So if you've been in a prison or something like that, you get, when you're released, you're sent away, right? A letting go, a release, a pardon, okay, complete forgiveness, something sent away, remission, which is forgiveness, releasing someone from obligation or debt. So we were obligated under the adversary to live in captivity, basically. But we've been released from that because Jesus Christ paid our debt. What was our debt? Is that we had sin. We were born into sin. Okay, but he was a ransom. In other words, he took your place to set us free. And bruised is the Greek word T-H-R-A-U-O with a dash above it. And the definition is to crush, break, shatter, meet, I break down. So that's what the adversary causes in people, alright, to crush them, to break them, to shatter them, to break them down completely. That's what he does with people. And we see people around us that are bruised and that are crushed and that are broken and that are shattered. They're just, their lives have just been destroyed by the adversary. But there's still a chance for those people to come from darkness back to light. So Jesus was set apart by the Spirit of God to proclaim the complete message of God to those that were, and So Jesus was set apart by the Spirit of God to proclaim the complete message of God to those that were lost, okay? And that also through us, he does that, okay? To those that are lost, to those that are poor, to those that are destitute, spiritually, mentally, and physically, to those that are humble in heart, and to those that are not basic, that are, and to those that are not basically saved, right? So basically to everyone. Jesus Christ had the authority given him by God who sent him, as God commissioned him to go. Jesus Christ knew who sent him, and so do we know who has sent us, and we take our directions from God for our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have all the backing of the one that sent you. So he was the one that sent us, so we got all the backing of God, we got all the backing of Jesus Christ, we got all the backing of the angels of heaven, right? We are to heal those by the authority of the one who sent us, which is God, with the orders from God, spiritually, by the way of casting out devil spirits and those physically that need healing, that our ministry will bring the attention back to God and not for us. So when we minister to someone, the attention goes back to God, okay? And it's by his power we heal those that are broken and crushed and shattered and bruised in body, mind and spirit. By proclaiming this good news, God sets free by complete forgiveness and releasing them from the obligation and debt that the God of this world, Satan, worked on those lost, and setting them free from the prisons that held them captive by proclaiming the good news and healing them, right? And setting them free. God opens people's eyes spiritually and physically, those that have been broken down by the God of this world, so that they can be set free because they were captive. Isn't that beautiful? This is God's great love that he showed by sending his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the same privilege that Jesus Christ walked if we desire to walk in the new man of Christ in us, walking by the Spirit of God and being led by God. God has set us free. This is what Jesus Christ came and made available, and we receive this by believing. God loves us so much, and he has made it easy for all of us by simply believing. That's how simple it is. We just believe. Jesus Christ carried out what the Father had sent him to do. Now go to Acts chapter 10. And we see that Jesus Christ carried out what the Father has sent him to do. From the scriptures, okay? Acts 10, and in verse 38 it says, how God anointed, separated Jesus of Nazareth, he separated him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see from the scripture that people, all those that were held captive, that oppression came by the devil. And God's love and power is bigger than the devil. And that was living in Jesus Christ, is living in us. And we can also set those people free by the one that sent us, which is God. Okay? Acts 10, verse 39 says, "And we are witnesses of those things which he, Jesus, did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hang on the tree." This is also God's love being shown here, because Jesus Christ hung on a tree for us. Verse 40, "Him, Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people," verse 41, "but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." So he even had food after he rose from the dead. Acts 10:42. "And he commanded us," he, Jesus, "commanded us to preach." This is what he commanded his disciples to do. "To preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and dead." Jesus Christ is the judge of the quick and dead. And that he wanted the disciples to proclaim him, that he is the just, the quick and dead. Verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness." In other words, the prophets foretold the first coming as well as the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? "To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name," the name of Jesus Christ, "whosoever," what? "Believeth in him should have remission or forgiveness of sins." Just believing on his name, you receive the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. I'd like you to go there, please. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested," or shown forth, "that he might destroy the works of the devil." And this word "destroy," as I learned years ago, is the Greek word "luo." And that word "luo" means to break down bit by bit, component part by component part. So that's how we destroy the works of the devil in our life, by renewing our minds, putting on that word, and bit by bit the old man nature is broken down with its lusts and with its affections, because we've now set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. We've had healing, deliverances, and bit by bit the works of the devil, which was worked in us through sin, is being destroyed through Jesus Christ. So God's great love for us, we continue. So our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ destroyed bit by bit the works of the devil while he walked the earth, and completed it when he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and breathed his last breath. So on the earth he was destroying it bit by bit, but then he completed the work when he said, "It is finished." It was done. Every work of the devil was broken. And when God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead, every work in Jesus that was done by the devil through the people when they whipped him and beat him was restored. Okay, his hands still have the holes as a reminder of the side, and his feet, they're still there present now, because it reminds us of what he done, that he gave up his life. See, God truly loves us, and so does Jesus Christ. And God's love caused him to act on our behalf and setting us free through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. And in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 8. See, these truths are just absolutely amazing. When we understand what was done for us, and God's great love for us, okay, then it sets us free. That sets us free to live and move and have our being. Okay, and in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his," Jesus Christ, "feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man that will ever live. Okay, Hebrews 2:10. For it became him, for whom all who are all things, and by him are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. See, Jesus Christ is the captain of your salvation, your wholeness, your healing, your well-being. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the head of the team, guys. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. We're all one in Christ. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We're his brothers, right? Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus Christ has destroyed and taken the authority away from him. The power of death isn't over us. We may die once in our physical bodies, but spiritually we've got eternal life. He's destroyed the power. Jesus Christ has the key to death and hell. He has the key to death and hell. Praise God. 15. And delivered them who through fear. He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? Bondage. Prison. Bound up in chains, spiritually, mentally, physically. Verse 16, for truly he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, flesh, right? Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, see, he suffered and he was tempted, he is able to succour or strengthen them that are tempted. Romans 3, verse 23. So we've read that and we can see why he had to do that. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned. We've all missed the mark because of the downfall of Adam and Eve. We're born into it. That's why you could be as good as you like as a person, but you've still got a sin nature. And that's what Jesus Christ came to deal with. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. That's why we don't put a leader up the top, or we put any other believers above God or anything like that. We don't give them the honour that is honour which is due to God of Jesus Christ, see? But we can have respect for one another and love for one another. That's what we're supposed to do. Romans 3:24, being justified, or right, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified by his grace through the redemptive works of Jesus Christ. What he done for us. Verse 25 of Romans 3, whom God hath set forth to be the payment in full through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood, his shedding of blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him.
Wow.
Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, I like to go to 1 Corinthians. These scriptures speak clearly by themselves. I don't have to really add nothing. But I'm just showing you what was accomplished for us, that God's great love for us, that he done something about it. He sent his son. Jesus Christ so loved God and the people that he gave up his life. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Verse 2. By which also you are saved. Let's go back to first one again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. See, it's the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received it, and wherein you stand. You stand in those truths of the gospel, what was taught to them, by which also you are saved by those things. If you keep in memory, keep it in your mind, that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Isn't that gorgeous? Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's going to come back. We're saved. Okay, we've been forgiven. 1 John. Okay, 1 John towards the back of your Bibles, chapter 2. We're starting first one. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate or a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay? My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Look, don't go out to sin. Don't go out to miss them up, but live your life unto God. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the payment in full for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. See, hereby, listen to this. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Where? In his mind, in his heart. Verse 5. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we... Hereby know we that we are in him, when we keep that word. So you remember I was teaching about being in Christ? Will you be in Christ by keeping that word in your heart and then applying it in your daily living? Then you truly know you're in him. When you're doing that word day by day, as things come up, as you conduct yourself, as you live the things, then you'll know you're in him. You won't have to second guess, am I in Christ? I know Christ is me, but am I doing the things? When you're living the word daily, then you know you're in him, when you're practicing those things. Verse 6, he that says he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he's walked. If we're going to walk like Jesus Christ, we've got to abide in him. We've got to let that word abide in us, and then that truth living in our heart and mind and in our daily living. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment. He said, now a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. See, darkness has gone from your lives. It's not in there no more. But the true light now shines in your heart, in your living, in your words, in your actions. You've got the light of life. You can see where you're going. You've got the direction. Jesus Christ had his direction, didn't he? Now we've got the direction. We just got to keep on that direction. Don't go to the left or to the right, but keep in that direction. You've been brought with a price. And God has given you the best life that you can live, but you've got to live it. You've got to choose to live it. You've got to choose to do it. Okay, it's not just turn up at fellowship and what's going to be taught now. Feel good and go off. Now, you can do that. You've got free will. But you're not going to manifest the things that are being spoken, what God says you can have. And that's what God wants you to not have them, but to know him. You get to know God by keeping these things and doing them and practicing them. 1 Corinthians 6:14. So you're out of darkness, and the true light now shines. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 14. And it says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power." See, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's at the right hand side of God right now. And we know if God raised him up from the dead, now we've received that gift of eternal life and that gift of spirit, and we believed and we know we're going to raise up even if we die. So we don't sorrow like other people when someone falls asleep in Christ. Because we know we're going to rise up. We've got to have this truth living in us and know it and remember it. He's given you your words so that you can remind yourself. You can meditate. See, to meditate upon these things, like read that one scripture. "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power." Meditate on things. "Father, open this up to me. Show me even more the heart, the depth of this." Verse 15. "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot or a prostitute? God forbid I do that. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" You're not your own. Don't live your life to please yourself. "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your living." That's what he's saying. In your conduct, in your behaviour, in your ways of doing things. "And in your spirit, which are God's." Your body and your spirit is God's. Okay, let's go to Colossians. In fact, I'm nearly finished. Colossians chapter 1. And we take it up from verse 9. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." See, God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, since I've known your believing, now my desire as a overseer leader and someone that loves you, and I know that you love me, but my desire is that you're filled with the knowledge of his will, that you understand these things, and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in your application of this, that you're doing it, and that you spiritually understand, that your spiritual understanding is strong, on a solid foundation, that you know these practical and simple things that saved you, and what was done for you, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. See, this is practical. Walking is in your daily living. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work or everything you're doing, and increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants you to increase in the understanding of Him, and He opens it up to you, and He gives you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, He wants you to increase. He doesn't just want you to have a surface knowledge, but a depth and an understanding. It comes by reading the Word, meditating upon it, letting God speak to your spirit and open it up to you, and really get that. And then when you see it, then do it. Get it established in your life, the wisdom of what God is showing you. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, the Spirit of God in you, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. When you need to be patient, do it with joyfulness. If you're going for a situation, you're not getting your answer at the same time, do it with joyfulness. Why? Because you've got the Spirit of God in you. You've got wisdom and understanding. You understand the things. God has given you light. He's brought you out of darkness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are saints in light. We have an inheritance. We can inherit the kingdom of God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. We're at the right hand side of God in Christ Jesus. We've got an eternity. And the life you're living now is very small and short in this, compared to eternity. So we want to live our life here to the fullest, because it's short. Who have delivered us? Look, who have delivered us from the power of darkness? You're delivered from the power of darkness. So why do you live like you're under it? See, He's delivered you, and have translated or transported us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're already there spiritually, right? In whom we have redemption, redeemed through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. We're forgiven. In who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be by thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head, who? Jesus Christ, of the body, the church. He's the head. He's the main man, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one ever to be raised up and still living, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be by things in the earth or the things in heaven. And you that were once, that one sometimes is the word once, and ye that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now be reconciled. Because of our minds, where they were in darkness, we was alienated from God. But Jesus Christ, because of what He done, now we're reconciled. In the body of His flesh through the death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. We are unreprovable in His sight. Okay? If you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creation which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, or for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation which is the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that beautiful? Whom we preach Christ, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom by that Spirit of God, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the job of anyone, to present someone perfect, mature, understanding the Scriptures, walking by the Spirit, living their lives unto God, to present someone before God. That's our job, right? Whereunto I also labour, striving according to His work, in which worketh in me mightily. Okay? Colossians chapter 2. Okay, we're nearly finished now. Nearly. Not quite. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you are complete in him, Christ. You are complete. There's nothing lacking. You didn't miss anything out. Right? Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. So we were buried with him when he was buried, we was risen with him when he was risen, through the faith of the operation of God who have raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. Every single one. Blotting out the handwritings of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I explained that on Thursday, I believe. In the Old Testament, when someone had a debt, they would pin it to the gates. Yeah. Remember I explained that once? You understand that. They would pin it to the gates and they'd say, Lawrence Tor owes such and such and such and such, and it would stay there till the debt was paid. Then maybe a stranger would come along, see his old friend there, Lawrence, he's in debt, he's in trouble, he's got all these debts. So he pays the guy, pays the debts off, and then they folded the paper up and pinned it so no one could see the debt. Well, that's what Jesus Christ done. He paid the debt for us. And that's what this is kind of referring to. Okay? First Colossians 2:15. Like nailing it to the cross, like they nailed it back. They doubled it over and nailed it to the thing. Colossians 2:15. And having spot principalities, he spot their plan and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. See, God raised him up and then he went into the spirits that were chained up and he said, look, I've got the keys to death and hell now. You're destroyed, you're finished. Jesus Christ openly triumphed in it. He went and rubbed it in their face, the spirits, right? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day, the religious lot, or the new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you, draw you away of your reward. In a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, they look so great, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not doing it by the Spirit, and not holding the head, which is Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knitted together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rooms of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? See, we're not subject to ordinances, religious tradition. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in worship and humility and neglect in the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. So basically that was my teaching there, but there was something I want to finish off with. Okay.
Never like 10 sheets.
No, it's not. It's 2.5. No, it's not. It's 2. Okay, this is really important. Now, I got this. Okay. I was just doing a little bit of research, and I come across this, and it really blessed me. And you can work it yourself. What is that? Okay, right. So, there's six things Christ accomplished by his death. Okay, and I'll read this to you. So this is from the internet, not written by me, Lawrence Tor. Okay. Number one, expiation. Expiation means the removal of our sin and guilt. You know, when you do something wrong, you feel guilty, right? So Christ paid for the sin and the guilt. Christ's death removes our sin and guilt. The guilt of our sin was taken away from us and placed on Christ, who discharged it by his death. Thus, in John 1:29, John the Baptist calls the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus takes away, that is, expiates our sins. Like Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, And in Hebrews 9:26, he says he has been manifest to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. Propitiation. Whereas expiation refers to the removal of sin, propitiation refers to the removal of God's wrath. By dying in our place for our sin, Jesus removed the wrath of God that was justly deserved. In fact, it goes further. Propitiation is not simply a sacrifice that removes wrath, but a sacrifice that removes wrath and turns it into favour. Note, a propitiation does not turn wrath into love. God already loved us fully, which is the reason he sent Christ to die. It turns his wrath into favour so that his love may realise its purpose of doing good to us every day in all things, forever, without sacrificing his justice and holiness. Several passages speak of Christ's death as a propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:25 and 26 says that God displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and a justifier of him who has faith in Christ. Likewise, Hebrews 2:17 says that Christ made propitiation for sins of the people. And 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's two. Reconciliation, number three. Whereas expiation refers to the removal of our sin and propitiation refers to the removal of God's wrath, reconciliation refers to the removal of our alienation from God because of our sin. We were alienated or separated from God. Christ's death removed his alienation and thus reconciled us to God. We see this, for example, in Romans 5, verses 10 to 11. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Number 4, redemption. Our sin has put us in captivity from which we needed to be delivered. The price that is paid to deliver someone from captivity is called a ransom. To say that Christ's death accomplished redemption for us means that it accomplished deliverance from our captivity through the payment of a price. There are three things we had to be released from: the curse of the law, the guilt of sin, and the power of sin. Christ redeemed us from each of these. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the guilt of our sin. We are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. Christ redeemed us from the power of sin. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your future way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. Note that we are not simply redeemed from the guilt of sin. To be redeemed from the power of sin means that our slavery to sin is broken. We are now free to live righteous. Our redemption from the power of sin is thus the basis of our ability to live holy lives. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:20, I cover that. Number 5, defeat of powers of darkness. Christ's death was a defeat of the power of Satan. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. Colossians 3:15. Satan's only weapon that can ultimately hurt people is unforgiven sin. Christ took this weapon away from him, from all who believe, defeating him and all the powers of darkness in his death by, as the first right before this says, having forgiven us all trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, which I just read, Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And the last one, and he died for all, of this by dying as a substitute. The reality of substitution is at the heart of the atonement. Christ accomplished all of the above benefits for us by dying in our place. That is, by dying instead of us. We deserve to die, and he took our sin upon him and paid the penalty himself. This is what is meant that Christ died for us, Romans 5:8, and gave himself for us, Galatians 2:20. As Isaiah says, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 6. You see, the reality of substitution underlies all of the benefits discussed above as the means by which Christ accomplished them. For example, substitution is the means by which we are ransomed. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Christ's death was a ransom for us. That is, instead of us. Likewise, Paul writes that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, it says. Substitution is the means by which we are reconciled. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. It is the means of expiation. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. And by dying in our place, taking the penalties of sin upon himself, Christ's death is also the means of our propitiation. So that's what I wanted to share with you guys.